Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. As we complete Jesus' explanation of the parable of the four grounds. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven under the kingship of Jesus, and this whole book of Matthew concerned with the kingdom of heaven and the kingship of Jesus. But our citizenship in that kingdom under the kingship of Jesus, which is by grace through faith alone, is not just a bare intellectual grasp, a biblically provided knowledge, and nothing else. That were the case, it would be resistible in the same way that some vain philosophy or some false teaching could be resisted. But the truth is that the Word of God, as it enters into the hearts of those that God is drawing to himself, is irresistible because it is never destitute of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And being irresistible, it results in a lifestyle commitment rooted in the spiritually enabled understanding of that word that is provided through the illuminating work of the Spirit. Without a Spirit-wrought deep understanding of the word of God concerning the kingship and the kingdom of Jesus, a lifestyle commitment to Jesus is impossible. The Puritans made crystal clear in their teaching that grace enters through the understanding. And so the understanding is pivotal to the Christian life. As Jesus has thus far taught us in this explanation of the parable of the four grounds, the first three hearers were devoid of the kind of understanding that leads to a lifetime commitment that is unshakable. The wayside here in verse 19, they were told expressly, had no understanding of the word of God when the seed fell upon his ears. And in verses 20 and 21, whatever preliminary knowledge the stony ground here had, there was no real depth to it, no real understanding of the commitment required. And so the moment the tribulation, the moment the persecution hit, whatever initial growth was there evidently quickly withered away. Whatever knowledge the hearer had did not sink deep down in, to give understanding and set down roots, but it was temporary. And in verse 22, which we looked at last time, the thorny ground here was likewise devoid of any life-altering understanding of the word of God. The cares of this world, the pleasures of life, choked whatever understanding he had, as preliminary as it was, out of him. Now, the good ground here before us in verse 23 today is quite different from the former three. And to use a common idiom, he is a different breed of cat. He is above and different from those who lack understanding, who only understood in some level of temporary fashion. He has understanding. And therefore, the word of God sown into that man that has understanding finds depth, it sprouts, it grows, and brings forth various quantities of fruit unaffected by adverse circumstances, such as persecution or tribulation or divided heart, which has part of its heart in the world and part in the word, an impossibility. So this hearer under consideration today for your edification is the good ground hearer. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I want to begin by looking at the ground into which this word is sown. It's described as good ground. And by the word good is meant it is excellent in nature and in characteristics, ideally suited to receive seed. And it would be expected, all things being considered, that it would bring forth a bountiful yield. It's not hard, it's not stony, it's not thorny. It's good ground, a ground fit to expect a yield. And it is such ground that is deliberately chosen and prepared by the husbandman to receive seed. Several years before my family moved from the city of Ottawa to a small country town about 30 miles south to acquire a large piece of land to do market gardening and so on, my dad experimented for several years with the possibility of doing this full time. And he took off his manufacturer's hat and he put on a horticulturalist hat and engaged in raising acres and acres of flowers, which he sold evenings and weekends at what would be today the equivalent of a farmer's market and the old Byward Market in downtown Ottawa, a place, by the way, that still exists. And as somebody who was entering into this matter of horticulture, I can remember him renting several acres of land. I was just a little guy then. And that land, I can still remember, it was well exposed to sunlight, it was of a suitable texture and depth, it was more or less a kind of sandy loam. It was rock and brush free, it was well drained, and he dressed it with well-aged manure, working that in by disking it using horses back in that day. And then harrowing the ground, then he transplanted the seedlings into it. He planted the bulbs and made the drills to receive the seed. He prepared good ground, and he sowed in good ground. And if a horticulturalist or a husbandman wants a yield, he must see to it that the bulk of his effort is directed to the preparation of the ground. Some seed may fall on hard ground by the wayside, especially if you're broadcast seeding, but he needs good ground if a decent yield is to be expected. And it is using this metaphor of the good ground that Jesus speaks here of in the explanation of the parable, as it stands for a renewed heart that is sanctified by the Spirit of God and is capable of receiving and understanding the word of God. It is ground the Lord has prepared. Proverbs 16, verse 1, the preparation of the heart in man is from the Lord. So whatever preparation takes place in the heart, it is from God. The ground does not prepare itself to be good. The ground will bring forth weeds and so on. Try leaving a piece of ground sit fallow for any length of time, as Dan could probably tell you, and you well know what it'll bring forth. It must be prepared by the husbandman, even as the Lord prepares the heart of a man to receive the word. The Spirit of God takes away the heart of stone. We've noted that before from Ezekiel 36:26. He gives a heart of flesh. Well, what's a heart of flesh capable of? The heart of flesh is capable of receiving the seed of the word of God. Now, that immediate action of God in preparing the heart by his Spirit to receive the word of God does not exclude, but rather supposes, the external means that God uses to accomplish his work. First of all, there is a sower. We're taught in Romans 10:13-15, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here comes the question. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The preacher sows, and the word needs to be heard. So the preacher is one aspect, as it were, that God uses in order to prepare the ground. But there's also a receiver. There's the preacher and there's the receiver, if you will, the good ground hearer, which I want to look at next. He that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now, two things are told us here, both of them important. Number one, he hears the word. And number two, he understands what he hears. That's characteristic of a good ground hearer. He hears, first of all, the word sown. Very clearly, this person has been exposed to the Word of God. He has put himself in a place where it was preached. He has put himself in a place where it was taught. And he clearly did not number among those who Isaiah spoke of when he said, in hearing, they hear not. The tense and voice in the original here in our text indicates that this was a present, ongoing, continuous hearing. He hears and keeps on hearing. He's not deaf to the word. He's taking it in. He's thinking, whatever level, about what it is he's hearing. So he's in a position to be granted faith, as Paul declared in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is, he tells us, a direct connection being made between the word preached, the seed sown, to keep in line with the parable, the hearing of that preached word, and coming to faith. Preached word, the hearing of the word, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke adds a little different dimension to this when he said, and keepeth it, which means he retains the savor and impression of that word upon his soul. Now that's the means by which God uses to bring men to saving faith. If he's chosen a person, he's calling a person, drawing a person to himself, then he'll bring them into a state of grace by preaching and hearing the word of God. That's the scriptural methodology. Now, it is often the case that a person who sits under preaching the word over an extended period of time seems like they'll never come to faith. Might take years. Modern evangelism, rooted in the staged revivalist techniques of Charles Finney and perpetrated by his evangelical clones today, one of which, by the way, was Billy Graham, tends to expect a more immediate or instantaneous response to the word, giving rise to what we know as the invitation system. And if it is not forthcoming, then it begins to think its efforts are in vain. But the fact of the matter is, people are different. And a person may need time to assimilate the word into their understanding, to think about what they hear long before they're willing to profess faith. And that may be years. The Southern Presbyterian theologian and chaplain to Stonewall Jackson, R.L. Dabney, spoke of an older man coming to faith in Jesus decades after he had first heard the gospel at his mother's knee. But that indelible impression made in that tender age never left that man. He couldn't shake it. And finally came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had an occasion in the Baptist church that I had pastored where we had an old bachelor farmer who had no interest in the Word of God, brought by his niece faithfully to service, and in the process of those services, he gradually became blind. And so it wasn't so much the reading of the Word, though it was initially, as the hearing of the Word, but he came to faith. Henry had to be probably close to 80 or somewhere around there. It may take years of exposure to the Word of God before a person comes to faith. But the important thing to note of those who appear before the word of God preached is that they are hearing, that there is an impression being made, that there is a certain savor, an impression the word is making upon them that is operative behind the scenes. And in time, it'll bear fruit. Our problem is our impatience. I was invited many years ago by a church member in Wyoming to conduct a weekly Bible study in a ranch house way out in the high desert. And there were several unbelievers present. And we met for a couple of years, weekly, on a weekly basis. And in that process, the church was added to it. But one man in particular told me sometime later that over those few years of study, as he heard that word, as he thought upon that word, as he retained its savor and impression, that it was what brought him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It took time. He simply gradually and quietly, no big fanfare, no altar calls, nothing like that. He just slipped into the kingdom under the kingship of Jesus without fanfare. And a couple of years ago, it pleased the Lord to take him to glory. Beloved, never despise the day of small beginnings. If a person is willing to sit under the word of God and hear it and allow it to retain its savor and make an impression, you are seeing the beginning of a good ground here. And if you think things should happen a whole lot quicker, then curb your impatience and would you please leave it to Jesus? Because he knows what he's doing. We don't. Because you see, behind the scenes, he's really the one sowing, isn't he? And are we going to be impatient that what he sowed isn't growing at the rate we'd like it to grow? I hope not. It's through the foolishness of preaching that he brings men and women to faith in Christ, in his way and in his time. Now, hearing the word preached is not all that is necessary to evidence a man or woman. Excuse me, a good ground here, though it's a good start. The second characteristic is important that really solidifies this, and that is he understands the word sown. He understands the word sown. The Greek word translated understandeth is a compound word meaning to set or bring together. To set or bring together. Now, some of you here do jigsaw puzzles, and I heard that conversation today again, as I did last week, about jigsaw puzzles. You know what they're like. You work with all the separate pieces, which means absolutely nothing to the person who's looking over your shoulder if they haven't seen the picture on the box. And you work at it, you're gradually able to fit pieces together and to turn them and to adjudicate colors and patterns and combinations and bring the whole thing together into an understandable, visible result that matches the picture on the box. It's not easy to do, is it? It involves thinking as to how each piece fits into the whole. That's a visual idea of what understanding is. You're setting things together. To someone without understanding, the word you preach to them makes no sense whatever. I can remember, and I wasn't converted until I was in my 30s, picking up a Bible that was given to me when I was 3 years old. It made no sense to me. I could not comprehend that Bible. And what was required, you see, was understanding. It may provoke a thought, it's kind of a nice story, you know, whatever the case may be. But it doesn't seem to fit together. It doesn't make sense to me. Understanding is necessary to make all the pieces of the Bible fit together in one's mind as one is exposed to the preaching ministry of the Word of God. It's one of the reasons why I like the systematic exposition of Scripture. It gets things fitting together better rather than hedge-hopping all over the Scriptures. Now, notice here in our text from the larger context that understanding is something that is given by God. In verse 13, Jesus says, "The crowds on the seashore who have heard him preach do not understand, because that ability to set or bring together what they're hearing him teach is not given to them, but it is given to the disciples, as verse 11 indicates. And as verse 16 indicates, if you let your eye track down to that, it is given to the disciples of Jesus to see, that is, to understand with the mind and to hear what has been preached. Now, it's possible to understand many things on the human level unassisted. Science can enable this at many levels. But understanding the word of God that it's heard, that we hear is not something science can ever help us with. Only the Lord gives understanding. You see this in the prayer of Jesus, and we're backing here a little bit to Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 29. And he just got done upbraiding cities for not repenting when the gospel was preached. And he prays this to his Father in heaven. At that time, Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." Some things are hid, and is revealed them unto babes, unto little ones. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." You see what Jesus is saying? He is the author and giver of understanding. He reveals, he uncovers the word to the hearer, so that it is understood or responded to. Now, let me be clear here. This does not mean sitting on your hands, listening to the word of God, until you get hit with a bolt of understanding out of the blue. The Lord always uses human agency in his work. You are to pray for it, you are to seek for it as you hear the word of God. And countless examples of this appear in Psalm 119 alone. We'll look at a few of those in a few moments. But here in Proverbs 2, which we read earlier, in verses 1 to 11, "My son, if thou will receive my words," if you will receive the words, "and hide my commandments with thee," in other words, let them make an impression upon you. Don't resist it. "So that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Lord, I want to know. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." You see those two things, knowledge and understanding. "If thou seekest her as silver," and silver isn't laying around on the ground or in creek bottoms, "and searcheth for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk upright. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then," that's an important word in Scripture, by the way, "then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." It will all fit together. "You have not because you ask not," according to James. We are to pray for understanding. We're not to sit there and "I just don't understand it." make any sense to me. Of course it doesn't make any sense to you. You need divine help for it to make sense to you. And you ask for that divine help. God says to ask for that divine help. Every time the word is preached, every hearer ought to be asking God to grant him understanding. And when the word heard is understood and the parts come together, you're seeing a good ground hearer. And add to that the fact that there will be fruit to evidence this. As our text says, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold and some 60, some 30. Every person that does not fall away from hearing the word of God, whether it's the thorny ground, whether it's the stony ground, but who does not fall away from hearing the word of God, and in the midst of hearing it, lifts up his voice for understanding, will bear fruit. That's what the text says. He that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth. The inescapable result of being a good ground hearer, one who hears and one who understands, is fruit, a yield that can be varied. Might be 100-fold, might be 60, might be 30. As good as any piece of ground may be, it will vary in its yield. There may be variances in fertility, moisture retention, light exposure, a host of other things, including occasional resurgence of the metaphorical thorns spoken of earlier. But the point Jesus is making is that there will be fruit, more or less, depending on circumstances, as long as there is hearing and as long as there is understanding. And the fruit will be of the same quality, not necessarily of the same quantity. As it is characteristic of sown seed to bring forth fruit of the same kind, then we can say that the fruit spoken of here will conform to the word heard, to the word of God heard and understood. And knowing the word of God, that means there will be a knowledge of sin, a knowledge of the Savior, a trust in him to save from sin, a knowledge of how to show forth one's gratitude to him for the salvation and the progressive acquisition of a holy lifestyle in obedience to the word of God, and how to deal with our failures and shortcomings through confession. That lifestyle and level of obedience will be of the same quality, but not necessarily of the same quantity from individual to individual. But it will be profitable to the sower, and the ultimate sower is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's sowing through the preaching of that word. Now, before leaving this text, I want to speak a moment or two about this matter of becoming a good ground here. And I want to draw together some of the truths we've talked about here today and give you, reduce it down to four basic principles. You can add to this, but these basic principles, I think, hold in what it takes to become a good ground hearer. First is to hear the word, to be exposed to the word, to see that you expose yourself to the word of God on a consistent basis, whether through reading it cover to cover, whether through hearing it taught or hearing it preached. The more you have exposure to the word of God, the more you are in a position to receive the grace of understanding. If you want to get run over with a truck, don't stay here. Get out in the middle of the street and you'll get run over with a truck. There'll be one come along, I'm sure. You go where trucks are moving. If you want to get, as it were, run over by God's grace, you want to receive understanding, then you go to the place where the word of God and the Spirit of God is operative. And that is when the word is taught and the word is preached. And we have ample opportunities to do this in our own church here both Sundays and midweek in a corporate sense. It's a great deal of biblical illiteracy out there today. And one of the things that has contributed to this biblical illiteracy and in the last decades is the demise of the midweek Bible study. A trend that Douglas Kelly said began in the 1950s and the 1960s. I can remember hearing Doug Kelly preach one time at a NAEPAR meeting in Bon Clark in North Carolina, and I was thinking about what he said, and he talked about the demise of catechetical preaching, which I'll touch on here in a moment, or catechizing. And I said, how would you, in contrast to former ages, assess the spiritual condition of the average churchman in the South? And he thought, I bet you he thought for 3 or 4 minutes before he answered the question, and his one-word answer was poorly. Things have degenerated so bad. And one of the effects that he indicates, and he was, Terry Johnson quoted him, was this matter that in the demise of the midweek Bible study. And thank God that's not something that we have chucked aside here in our church, but we maintain that study and to the benefit of God's people and the glory of God. But also catechetical instruction is another thing. It used to be that, especially in the South, that Sunday afternoon was spent catechizing the children on the front porch or wherever. And that, Doug had said at the time, had fallen away as well. The capacity of children to take and memorize and take things in staggers the mind of an adult. And normally in catechetical instruction, the biggest objectors are the parents, not the children. Children memorize. They've got a capacity to do that. And I recognize there's sometimes those who can't do it as well as others. But the fact of the matter is, they have a capacity to learn as youngsters, and we forfeit that opportunity when we don't bring them to hear the Word of God. And I'm thankful that in our church we don't have this children's church nonsense and so on, where we segregate kids out, but rather they are brought up in under sound doctrine explained to them by their parents. So the bottom line, get as much exposure to God's Word as you can get, and it will serve you in the kingdom of Christ well. Study the Word. Secondly, make every effort to burrow into the Word of God and extract its truths with the tools that are readily available at hand. A concordance, a Bible concordance, a Bible dictionary, basic tools to have available, to look up words, to look up names, whatever the case may be. And now add to that the internet today, and we've got online resources that just don't quit. And one of the free online resources that is an excellent resource is called the Blue Letter Bible. Does anyone here use that? Yeah, you're familiar with others? Yeah, that's an excellent resource to do Bible study. I also have, as some of you know, a particular disc that was made by a private organization that permits copying, that can put a whole litany of documents, books, and so on your computer to allow you to be able to research. If you ever wanted a copy of the Bible in Chinese or Korean, it's on the disc. At any rate, one of the things that you can keep handy as a resource, I hope that you guys use dictionaries in one form or another, whether electronic or whatever, or keep a thesaurus at hand. All of those are great study helps to enable you to study the Word of God. And by means of ongoing study, burrowing into the Word of God, you're preparing the soil in which the Word of God may sink more deeply. And then thirdly, what we've talked about already, pray to understand the Word of God. Let me just give you a few quotes of how the psalmist talked about this in Psalm 119 especially. He cries out in verse 27 of Psalm 119, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Make me to understand. Psalm 119:34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law." Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. 1973, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. Psalm 119:125, I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimony. See that? Constantly doing exactly what Proverbs 2 talked about, crying out for understanding. Understanding comes from the Lord, and he is very willing to give it to us, but we need to ask. And then fourthly, live out the word. Jesus made this connection between doing God's will and knowing the truth. He said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, a lot of things will clear up if we begin to live according to what we already know from the Word of God. Take up doing the will of God, and you increase in the knowledge of Jesus' teaching. The more we live for Christ, as fledgling as those initial attempts may be, the more we will come to know of him and how he wants us to live. So in sum, therefore, hear the word, study the word, pray to understand the word, live out what you have come to know of the word. In the assurance, the more will be added. And that simply stated, beloved, is what good ground to hearers do. And may the Lord give us all ears to hear what he has said this day to the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God. And may your Word indeed, fall upon hearing ears. We pray that the good ground be prepared by your Holy Spirit, that you give us all understanding, that we grow in knowledge and understanding, and in a lifestyle that will bring glory to you as citizens of the kingdom of God. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.